I want to greet you this morning with some verses that I find encouraging out of the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." And he finishes off the chapter in verse 14, and he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And with that, I just want to give you that encouragement. I believe the Word of God is that powerful. I believe that if we didn't have the Word of God, we wouldn't have anything to say as Christians, because we wouldn't be Christians. We would not have that living hope that we need that gives us the encouragement to move forward. I was truly blessed by the song that the sisters sang, that we're working the road and we're making it smoother for those that are behind. And that is somewhat of the topic that I'm going to be talking about today. If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be starting verse 1. So we're just going to be doing an expository of the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And I always find it a challenge when you start preaching through a book that you don't repeat yourself over and over again. And I heard that Ephesians is one of the worst, because you have the same topics throughout. And so I feel like it's a responsibility to look into this in order to simply state what the Bible says. I was reading a book. It's called How to Read a Book. And basically all it teaches you is you need to get out of the book what the writer put in. And I think that's very important when we come to the Bible, that we simply take out of the Bible what God has put in it. And if we can get out of what God has put in, we get life. And we know that Jesus, He is the Word. And although we have the written Word today, one day we'll be meeting the true Word, which is Jesus Christ. Before we get started, let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your Word promises that as long as time and seasons will continue, that there will be seasons. There'll be summer, winter, fall, and spring, and that we don't have to worry about all these small things as climate change. The bigger thing that we need to be worried about is the change that needs to be happening within our hearts, and that we would accept the truth, and that the truth will set us free, so that once this whole earth is burned up and destroyed, and that you create a new heaven and a new earth, that we can be partakers of that. And we thank you for your Word, so that we have something to look to that is our foundation. We thank you for what you've done on the cross, and we thank you for the life you give through your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul starts off and he says, "Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God, the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he continues on after that greeting, and he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and of our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know that what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. If we look into this first portion of Scripture, I want to go ahead and lift up a few things that we want to think about before we get into it, and that helps us to grasp what the Word is actually trying to say. First of all, we want to see what the Bible says here in this portion of Scripture about our thankfulness of other Christians. Number two is why we should pray for others. Number three is how do we strengthen our hope? I think that's very important. And the fourth one is, what is the fruit of the gospel? And the last one is, what is the motive of a waiting Christian? And so we look into this, and we're starting off here in the top. One thing that Paul does here is that he is actually writing this book to the Thessalonians together with two other men. And Timothy and Silas, that's who this is. Silvanus, that was just another name for Silas. And it's the Hebrew word for Silvanus or Silas was actually Saul. And so if we would have given Silas his Hebrew name, then he would have been Saul, and we would have had Saul and Paul and Timothy. But I guess you know how it is amongst us. We sometimes have to give people different names so we know who we're talking about. And so these work together much in the Lord. We know that Paul and Silas, they did have a little bit of a contention because of Mark going out on the ministry, but that was later resolved. We see that those things are actually whenever Paul and Barnabas had a contention, that's when Paul chose Silas to work together with him. But that was resolved. But from there on, you see a lot of work being done with Paul and Silas working together as a team. But later on, Barnabas and Saul also were working back together. And so we see that it's a beautiful thing. But in this book, we're seeing all three of these, Paul, Timothy, and Silas working together. And so when we look into this city, if you've ever looked on the map, if you got a Bible that has maps in the back, you can look up Thessalonica, and it's in the region of Macedonia in the lower part of Greece. And so this town was given the name Thessalonica by Cassander. He was a general that was a commander in Alexander the Great's army. And that he did, they took over the city in 315 BC. But the city was already older than that. There is a city that still remains in that place, and it is built over the rubble of the old one. And there are a few bare places where they have in the city, they have dug in down and they found the remains of the old city, and with some arches and things that were dated back to the year 100 BC. And so this city has a lot of history. And I think it's beautiful if you can go to places like Europe or Greece or places like that where history dates back so far, whereas the United States, we only have a few hundred years, where these cities actually go back thousands of years. And so that is, I think, there's a lot of rich history in these places. When we look at this, we see Paul has made at least two trips to this city. We see one reference in Acts 16, another one in Acts 17. And he wanted to come more often and visit this city, but he tells the church here in Thessalonians that he was hindered by Satan. And so we see even today that even in our labors that we want to go out and serve the Lord, that many times Satan is still a hindrance in what we're trying to accomplish. And because of what happened, instead of Paul going, he sent Timothy to them. And that's how Timothy got to know this church. And I believe that's one big reason why Paul is writing it together with Timothy to the church, because they were also familiar with Timothy and also with Silas, whom Paul had been traveling to this city with. So I think it's a good thing you see them writing this together and to see that unity between these three men working together to try and build up this church. I think it's a blessing to see something like that. One thing you see in this church that you don't see in several of the others is that this church was not being rebuked. They were simply being encouraged because they were going through a lot of hardships. We see that here in verse 6, that he says here, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." And there is something interesting about a person that receives the gospel whenever there's persecution going on, in contrast to a person that receives the gospel whenever they're living and during a period of time when life is easy. And so these folks, they knew as soon as they accepted the gospel that was being preached that they're going to be persecuted immediately. And they still made a decision. And I think that shows you the steadfastness of these people. And so Paul saw it necessary that he wanted to be there to encourage them so they don't give up. And that's something that we as Christians also need. So we're going to be looking at these five golden nuggets here in this first chapter. The first thing we want to look at is the importance that we give thanks always for Christians. And we see that here in verse 2, that Paul, one of the first things he tells them after his greeting, and that was his thankfulness for them. And he says with that some extra encouragement. And I think it's a blessing to us too when we hear this, when somebody says, "I'm praying for you." But he says here, "making mention of you in my prayers." And I think that's something that we need to do as Christians, that we going out and we see somebody that we truly appreciate, somebody that's being steadfast in the faith, that we tell them we're thankful for them and we pray for them. Being a Christian is much easier when we can be in a church family where we can serve together. And what it is, what a blessing it is to live in a place where you can be together with others that appreciate you. Others that also appreciate the blood of Jesus. I think that truly is something that we need to really consider many times when we're being unthankful and beating ourselves up. Instead of beating yourself up and being discouraged, think about the brothers and sisters within the church that also go through affliction. When you look at someone that you have common interests with, and I think the strongest common interest that we can have is that we have love for Jesus Christ. And in our love for Jesus Christ, that also brings a love to one another because we understand that we're sinners, but we're saved sinners. There's only two kinds of people in this world, and that is saved sinners and lost sinners. And the ones that are saved, they like to dwell together in unity, and those that are saved like to reach out to those that are lost. And that's what we're going to get into a little bit further. But when you know that there's somebody that loves you, that you have a natural tendency to be with that person because you feel accepted. And anytime you know there's somebody that doesn't accept you, you don't have a tendency to be drawn to that person because you don't feel like you're accepted by that person. So that's one reason why we as believers are drawn together. That when we come together like this, we have a common interest, we have a common bond, and we have a common goal, and that is to preach the gospel to those that are lost. Then comes my question, do those around you know that you're thankful for them? Do you sense from others around you that they are thankful for you? And I think this is probably something that we can work on. Just looking into the second verse here already, it already teaches me something, and that's I need to continually be verbalizing and saying to people that I'm thankful for them. Sometimes we as Mennonites, we're called what some people say is the chosen frozen. You know what that means? That we as Mennonites, we think we are the chosen people, but we don't like to show emotion, so we're kind of frozen. We're the chosen frozen. And so what we need to do is we need to be more expressive. We need to get out, and when we are thankful for someone, tell that person that. Is it really that hard? You know why we do that? We're making ourselves vulnerable, and we don't like to do that. But you just watch. Look around you sometime, and those people that make themselves more vulnerable to others have more friends. They will get hurt more often. They will make themselves vulnerable again, and they will make friends again. So instead of being the chosen frozen, open up and make yourself vulnerable to others. Tell others that you're thankful for them and tell them you're praying for them. And I encourage, and I promise you that is going to strengthen your fellowship. And I believe that's what Paul is doing here. I don't think he's just over the top saying, as he did to the Corinthians and to the Galatians, I'm praying for you. I think he really meant it. Paul was the kind of man, he lived to the core of what he believed. I think if we always say that pedal to the metal, I think Paul, he would have drilled a hole through the floor and put the pedal that past that too in his Christian life. And I think that's something that we need to do in our Christian walk. We have our standard. We kind of think this is as far as it goes. We need to cut a hole through the floor of our mentality and push our Christian life a little bit further. Be thankful for those that are around you. And he says here in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father and our Father. What's really interesting here in verse 3 is that he says that he remembers without ceasing. He is always remembering the labor of those that are within the church. And I think that comes together with being thankful with people. But he says two things here that seem almost identical, but he separates them two. And he says, your work of faith and your labor of love. Those two, you would think that those are pretty much the same. You're serving the Lord, and you do it through faith and love. But he does say this a little bit different. And so these are three very, very important things in our Christian walk. So I think verse 3 is something that we could take a lot of time to take this verse and continue to expand upon these verses and look into other pieces of the scriptures and tie this together. How do faith, love, and patience work together? Because it's something that we all need. But I know one thing, that these three are very vital. And if you look into the life of a child of God that is active in serving the Lord, these three things will always stand out. Try that sometime. This week, look at somebody that loves serving the Lord and see if you can see that they have these three things in there: the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope in their life. And I'm pretty sure you'll see that there. But you look into anybody's life that claims to be a Christian, but they're kind of withheld, and you're going to see that this whole thing of their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope, that this is going to be kind of obscure inside their Christian walk. And so these are three things that we need. But so many times when we go after something, that is really not how we get it. For example, if you're going to study throughout the Bible and try and look for hope, you're not going to get hope by looking for hope. You're actually going to get hope by looking at something else. And we'll be getting into that a little bit further. And so, how is it in your life? Are you disengaged? Are you engaged? And if you are disengaged or engaged, do you have these three things? Is there one of these that's missing? You might be strong in faith. You might be a little weak in your love. And you might be really short on patience. And some people might be the opposite. They might be really strong in patience and love and just lacking in faith. And sometimes when you're lacking in faith, you don't have the motive to move forward. And sometimes we have faith in God, but we lack what we need, and that's the labor of love for other people. The labor of love that we look at here is both the inworking and the outworking of God. If we would turn our hymnaries to Psalm 370, I'd like to read some lyrics out of this song here. And it's a beautiful song. I've always appreciated this song. And it's the song with the chorus that says, "Channels Only." And 370. He starts off with this: "How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me." He's starting off with the love there, and that God's love has laid hold of him. "Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be." Verse 2. "Empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest graciously at each command." You look at these verses that at each command, God gives us graciously. There's a lot of truth in these verses. Verse 3, "Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, who boughtest to possess me in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Verse 4, Jesus, fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. If you look at this, this is very poetic, but there's a lot of deep truth inside these verses. And if you simply just meditate on this, you can use this, you could even take this song and then take each verse and as a theme and make it a Bible study for the next week. Because we as people get into a pattern of thinking certain ways. And sometimes we can do different things like taking a song and reading it and using that to meditate and finding different things in God's Word. And that leads us down a new path. You know how it is. The path that is well trodden will have no weeds, but sometimes there's other path that God has for us that have some weeds on it that need to be walked down and cleaned up. And that's something we need to travel down. But that labor of love is something that we labor because we love the Lord and also because we love others. You've heard this from me before, but whenever Jesus came to Peter after he had denied him, they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And each time he says, "Feed my sheep." And so Jesus was tying together there that if you love him, you're going to serve him. And here that Paul is saying the very same thing, he's saying the labor of love. If you do not have the love for the Lord or love for others, you're not going to have the desire to serve God. And that is one thing that we very, very dearly need. And now if we're going to back up to the work of faith. The work of faith is something that we don't see. And so those people that have lived in this world and all the possessions that they've ever had, especially in the United States, we can see this, and that we have a lot of possessions, and we find out eventually that these possessions will never give me the fullness of joy. And so we start to seek for something that gives us joy. Sometimes we do that through relationships, and that's already getting closer. But when we finally get to hearing the gospel, accepting the truth, and loving God and believing in him, that's actually where we start to find the real fulfillment that we need. And once we accept that faith, that we believe in the things that are unseen, and we get that fulfillment, that joy that comes in, and that comes in only through the Holy Spirit, is you do not look for joy and try and get yourself joy. What you do is you look for a fellowship with God, and then through that fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit will be poured into your life so that you will have joy and peace. And that's one of the things that we need, and it starts by faith. The writer in Proverbs, Solomon, he said, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when desire cometh, it is a tree of life." And this is the third thing inside verse 3. And that is the patience of hope. As I said before, you can go after hope, and you can try and dig for hope, and you can try and find ways to have hope. But what you're going to be doing is you're trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Have you guys ever tried that? Someday put your boots on and then try and lift yourself up by pulling on your boots. I want to see how far you get. But in the Christian walk, we often do that. We try and pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. How far do we get? We try and have more hope. We try and have more hope. But you know, just trying to have more hope doesn't produce more hope. There's something else we need in our life so that we can have hope. It's very important that we as Christians have this hope, because that is the one motivation that gives us that endurance, that when affliction comes, as we saw in verse 6, that we don't give up. As Solomon wrote, he says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." Somebody that does not have hope is sick within their heart. Within their spirit, within their soul, there is something sick about that person when they have no hope. And yet when we are hopeful, we have the motivation to move forward. So let's turn together in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first five verses. This is a very good way that Paul has actually tied this together. And Paul says here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore," so that means this is building on something he already said before, but we're not going to look at it. You can do that at home if you want. "Therefore, being justified by faith." That's the first thing. Notice that's the first thing that he also talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He's talking about the work of faith. He says, we have peace through God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom we also have access by faith into grace. So how do we have access to grace? By faith. If you want grace, you need faith. You cannot get grace just by trying to look for grace. But you have to have faith to get the grace. And then he says, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the first mention here already of hope. So you have faith. It gives us access to grace. And once we have grace, that we start to rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Now look at verse 3. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Here he's already starting to tie something together. He said, rejoice in hope in the last part of verse 2. And he said, not only so, but we also glory in tribulations. If you have faith, you receive grace. And once you have faith and grace, it gives you hope. And then whenever you get into a time period of tribulation, you're going to rejoice in that because you have hope. But you have to have faith and grace in order to get the hope. And if you want to have joy in tribulation, you have to have hope. These are the perfect stepping stones that we need in order to get there. But if you're just trying to jump from where I am today and trying to have hope, you're not going to reach that. You need the stepping stones of faith and grace in order to get there. And then he says further, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Here again, he's making a full circle that once you have joy in tribulation, and you make it through the tribulation, you see that God is giving you joy, what do? You have a hope again. You make that full circle of hope. Because you started with hope, you went through tribulation, and you saw God carried you through, and you got back to hope. Why? Because God was there for you. And that increases your faith. It increases the grace that you get because you have more faith. And because you're getting more grace, you have more hope. And when you go through more tribulations, you have more joy. You can't separate these things. It's all beautiful. But now look in verse 5. Here's another key. How we get hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Are you an ashamed Christian? Are you ashamed of the gospel? He says here, and hope maketh not ashamed. But how do we get this? How do we get this kind of hope that we're not ashamed to be Christians? He says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift that's given to us. And as soon as we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, what happens? That God's love is poured into us. And once we have this God's love poured into us, what happens? We have this hope of being a Christian and we're not ashamed. Here's another key to that. If you want more hope, you need to continually be praying, having faith, and then you get the Holy Spirit poured into your lives and you get more hope. And then you are able to move forward. In verse 4, Paul goes on. We're moving to another topic here. He was talking about the election of God. Now, in our life, we have two decisions to make. We can either have the election of God or the election of self. God gives us the freedom to choose what we want to do. And the option that we believe, or the option to believe, is strongly influenced by how convinced or convicted the message of the gospel is when it's preached to us. For example, if you look back whenever you got saved, the people that were sharing the gospel with you, were they convinced and convicted that the gospel was true, or weren't they? If they weren't, it gives you a very lukewarm example of what the gospel really is. Many times we tie something to something else that's tied together with it. For example, if you see the gospel and it's preached to you by someone that's lukewarm, you see the gospel as lukewarm. But if somebody preaches the gospel to you and it's preached to you by somebody that is fervently convinced that this is the truth, you have a hard time rejecting that because that person is so convinced in it. Do you believe that? When Paul preached the gospel, he was fully convinced in what he was preaching that was true, that he was willing to die for it. This one man went to Africa, and while he was preaching there, he had no converts. Eventually, his wife got sick and died, and at the funeral, he was preaching over the grave with his children standing alongside. And many of the tribal people were standing kind of in the bush and standing around just watching him. And as he preached over his wife's grave, he preached of hope and seeing her again in eternity. And after that, he had conversion after conversion after conversion. The element that he was preaching there was the element of hope through the love of God. And he was so convinced of that, that the natives that were there, they saw that they were missing the element that he had, and they wanted it too. Are you that convincing whenever you share with others? If you're not, it's because you're not convinced of it yourself. Once you are convinced in the gospel of Jesus Christ yourself, when you share that with others, it will be convincing. We have to be careful with one thing, and that is, you don't just try and convince people by the wisdom you have. Because if you can convince somebody to be a Christian through your wisdom, they can be convinced that not to be a Christian by the wisdom of someone else. But if you can convince and convict somebody that Christianity is the right way, what is happening is you're starting to work from the inside out because the Holy Spirit is working on the inside while you're working on the outside. And once they have conviction and being convinced that the gospel is true, and that's how we see how Jesus did it, we see that that is how Paul did it. He tried to show that from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, that Jesus was the Christ. So he was using the Old Testament as the convincing factor, but he was also using the Holy Spirit as a conviction factor. And so we also need to do the same thing. We need to preach Christ in such a way so they're convicted and convinced. Now look in verse 5. And it's leading us right into that. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and also in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. When he's looking at this here, he's talking about not just in word. They came and they preached the word, but it wasn't just in word when he preached. Paul said that his speech was contempted. Paul did not consider himself an elaborate speaker. But it was because of the conviction that was within his heart that when he spoke to people, people would also believe in it also. The third thing that we see in here also is the assurance that comes with it. And that assurance comes with, as he said here in the last part of verse 5, that as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and that is the testimony of their life. If you look here with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he said this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What he's talking about here is when we have hope that we're going to cleanse ourselves, and the Apostle John said this also, he says, any man that has this hope purifies himself. And so that's just allowing the Holy Spirit to work in his life, and that's what's going on here. We see that the gospel doesn't just come in word when somebody tries to preach the gospel to us, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit and also in much assurance. And Paul was so convinced of this gospel, he had the assurance, and dort fängt an, evet schlun. It starts to be an influence into other people's lives. We see that in verse 6. He says, he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. He says here, you became followers of us and of the Lord. I don't think that a true Christian really wants to be followed. But they do have a desire to lead other people to Christ. And there's a fine line between having people follow you and leading other people to Christ. And I think we need to be very, very careful with that one. Yes, we need to lead people to Christ, but we have to be very careful that we're not trying to get them to follow us. I think that happens far too often. There must be strong discipleship in the beginning when somebody just gets converted. But as that person's faith matured, we as disciplers, we have to start backing off and start allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. But we need to always be there, because there's often at the very beginning moments when someone believes, they are very quickly to believe everything they hear when it's labeled as Christian. You can't believe everything is Christian just because they say it is Christian. If I said to you today that I smoke, but the pack of cigarettes I smoke, they are Christian cigarettes, would you believe me that's right? And so that's why we need to be careful in the very beginning that we are standing there beside and discipling these people. But we also need to give them the freedom so that the Holy Spirit can work in their lives. I don't know how many of you, I know the ladies, they work with these long skinny candles. And the way that they used to make these candles, they didn't have, the poor people, they didn't have some kind of form where they just poured wax into. So what they would do is they would take and cut a piece of string, and they would heat up some wax, and they would just dip the string into wax. They'd pull it out and let the wax cool. And once the wax is cooled, then they could dip it again. And then another layer was formed. And as they continued to dip this, the candle kept getting thicker and thicker. But as the candle got thicker and thicker, the candle could also retain more heat because there's more wax. So they had to leave it out longer and longer. And so the temptation there was for the person dipping the candle got impatient because it started taking longer and longer. And this one girl, she was told by her mom that she was supposed to be making candles, and she decided that I'm going to speed this process up. So I'm going to leave the string inside the wax longer, and then more wax will stick to it. Well, as she noticed that some of the other girls that were dipping the candles, they kept getting ahead. Because the longer she left her string inside the wax, the heat was taking the wax back off of her string. And so what we need to learn from this is that as you disciple somebody, you spend time with them. You teach them a truth, but then you leave them for the Lord. Let that wax cool. Let their faith mature. And then if you see another need in their life, you dip them back into the Word, pull it back out, and let it cool. But if you're going to say, I'm going to disciple this person, and you're going to leave them inside the wax, what's going to happen? They're going to start to rely on you more and more and more. And eventually, you're going to be destroying their faith. You need to pull them back out and let them cool so they can grow. And they'll become a perfect workmanship of the Lord. That's discipleship. It's not complicated. It's very simple. The Holy Spirit can work inside your life so that you can do these simple little steps with somebody else. All it is, you just teach others what you've been taught. It's not that hard to do. If you learn something this week, call somebody and say, hey, this is what I learned in the Lord. By the way, I'm thankful for you, and I'm praying for you. Tie all these things together. That's how we grow in the Lord together. And you see that this was effective. Paul did a very good job of dipping people into the Lord and letting them grow in themselves. We see that in verse 8. He says, from you sounded out the word, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith word is God, to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Do you know what? If you're a true Christian and you're a fervent Christian, you don't have to talk about it yourself. Let other people talk of your faith in the Lord. You don't need to speak about it. You don't need to always be saying, this is what I've done, this is what I've done, this is what I've done. Let your works speak for itself. I think that's what we need to do. And I think Paul's work was speaking for himself. Look in verse 9. He says here, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Paul is making that jump between we preach the gospel to you and you preach the gospel to them, and now they understand what we had, what kind of impact we had in your lives. And he's telling them that. You know, if you're going to be effective, you're going to be convinced and convicted of the gospel and you share that with other people, they're going to be convinced and convicted, and they're going to pass on what you passed on. Paul told Timothy, he said, find faithful men who are able to teach others. What do you need to find? A person with two characteristics. First of all, they need to be faithful, and secondly, they have to have the ability to teach others. You don't just teach someone so they know. You teach them to be a teacher. What do? Just tell them, I'm going to preach the gospel to you, and you go and share this with this other brother. Just pass it on. It's just a game of spiritual hot potato. I think it's something we need to do. And verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. If we look into this portion of scripture, there's just basically two things that we're going to look at. And first of all is that he says to wait on the son from heaven. So when you're waiting for the son from heaven, are you just going to sit in a chair and wait? We went to Ohio a few years ago. We went to the Behalt. And in the Behalt, it's a big room. I encourage you all to go there. It's a blessing to go there. But in the middle of the room, there's a pillar. And sitting next to the pillar is a big chair. I mean, the seat of the chair is probably about this high. And this was a man who built this chair. And he says that when Jesus Christ comes back, I want to have a place for him to sit. And so everywhere he went, he carried this chair with him, and he changed his clothes 7 times a day so that he would always have clean clothes when Jesus showed up. And he fell short in one thing, that he was just a waiter. He just waited, and he waited, and he waited. And he finally got tired of waiting, and you know what he did? He set a time and date when Jesus was going to come. And then he says to everybody that Jesus is going to be on that mountain at such a time and a certain day. And he carried his chair up there, and sure enough, a bunch of people followed him. And you know what? Jesus never came. This is the wrong kind of waiter. I think there's another waiter that we can learn from. And then if you go to the restaurant sometime, and you're going to find this person that's running around, serving others, and yet for some reason we call them a waiter. They're busy serving, and they're called a waiter. Why? It's because they're waiting for you to have a need, and then they fill it. And then when you have another need, they fill it. Are you this kind of need? Are you this kind of waiter that when other people have needs, that you just fill it? You need to have this work of faith. You need to have the labor of love, and you also have to have the patience of hope. And you'll become this kind of waiter. That when somebody is sitting around and you see they need the pure water of God, that you'll have a desire to serve them up the pure water of God. If they're seeing they need some encouragement, that you will give them some encouragement. If you see they need some prayer, that you're going to pray for them. I think these are things that we need to do. What kind of waiter are you? The one that's going to carry a chair up a mountain and wait for the Lord? Or are you the one that's waiting for the Lord and fulfilling other people's needs in the meantime? I hope these verses have been an encouragement. I know it was something that really built me up. And I'd like to say just one last thing here. I know it's not a very positive thing, but in the last part of verse 10, he says this. He says, "Who am raised?" I'll just read the whole verse. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. It's talking about Jesus' resurrection, which delivered us from the wrath of come. The wrath to come. When you look at this, these days, more and more we're seeing this. The people are going out and saying that there is no such thing as the wrath of God. They reject the fact that God is going to pour out his wrath on everybody that doesn't believe. And that is simply not biblical. We see that here. We see that John the Baptist believed it when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they came to him for baptism, he looks at them and he says, "You generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" This is something that we just don't see in the New Testament. We see that John the Baptist already saw that this was something, a theme that was throughout Scripture. And we need to be careful that we see that there is a coming wrath. And it's going to be poured out from a loving God. That does not mean that God is angry. That just means that people have rejected the grace from a loving God. And if you reject the grace of the loving God, there is only one other thing left, and that is the wrath of God. Brother Abe already shared the verse out of John chapter 3, verse 36, that as long as a person does not believe, the wrath of God abides on that person, and those people know that. And that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we say that we need the work of faith, we need the labor of love, and we also need the patience of hope. Amen. Let's all bow our knees for prayer.